So we're about to call Danny. Danny isn't here again today. He's been sick for over a week. In fact, Friday would have been a week. He could really use some encouragement. So take some time and give him a shout this week.
He was not happy.
No,
I think he felt a lot better by the call.
No, instead of me.
It's funny because when I talked to him, he was like, I don't think anybody knows I'm sick. So, yeah, you need to call him. But we're going to call him right now.
So he can listen.
You better run.
He's okay.
He's asleep. Hello, Daniel.
Hey, Danny.
Everybody says?
We love you, Danny.
Hey.
Well, as always, I'm going to turn you down because so you can't speak. It's the only time I can keep you from speaking when I teach. I'm just kidding. I got you here. I hope you can you hear me okay?
Yeah, y'all are excited about preaching next week.
Danny's excited about preaching next week. He owes me. It's 2 weeks in a row he hasn't been here, so now I'm making him do double duty next week. Okay. All right. So, since today is our kids program, I decided to kind of wrap up our Unwrapping Christmas in here. I'm going to do a little short message during our service, but the title of this morning's lesson is Jesus is Born. And we'll start with the opening question. Describe the best Christmas you remember as a child.
Opening my gift of a pair of socks from my Thialeti.
A pair of socks from your Thialeti. Okay.
I might be wrong, but I think it snowed one time over Christmas, and it was the year that my granddad died.
Oh, wow. It did snow here one Christmas. That was super cool. Huh?
2005, I believe.
Was it 2005? That was a cool...
That was close to 2005.
So it was Christmas of 2004? Is that when it snowed?
Yeah, pretty good deal.
It was good snow. In fact, we left the valley, went north, and they didn't have near the snow we had down here, which is we were 2 hours north of here, 3 hours north of here. So tell me about a Christmas when you were a kid that was just really something that's always been in your mind. You've always remembered it as the best Christmas. Yeah.
I remember when I was a little younger, we were living in Hartage at the time. Every time when it was Christmas, we always had Elvis Presley going on during Christmas, and then I used to. Yeah, my dad started me.
I'm sorry.
He was in there doing his moves when he was little.
Tom or DJ? Tom didn't do the moves?
I didn't do the moves.
You didn't do the moves? That always reminds me of Forrest Gump, where he teaches Elvis how to dance.
And
yeah.
It's one of my favorite movies. Okay, anybody else? A Christmas to remember as a child.
I don't remember when it was. I was pretty small. But we had taken a trip after school got out, but we went to California, and Daddy drove all the way through that desert with 8 people in a little bit of Chevrolet. And we spent Christmas out there, and I was worried to death because, you know, we didn't get Santa Claus out there.
Santa Claus might not know where you're at.
And when we got home, there was a table, so I was pretty young. There was a little bitty table with 2 chairs for me and Margaret. And I was just elated.
Yes, Santa found
you. I was not very old.
So when I was a kid, we were living in Beaumont, and I think my older siblings were already, you know, ruining the whole Santa Claus thing for me. And this year, And I don't know where, I don't know who did it or where it came from, but somebody decided to reinforce our belief in Santa by making noise on the roof and leaving hoof prints outside. And you could not have convinced me after that Christmas that there was no Santa Claus, because that was, and like I said, I don't know who did it, who was in charge of it, but I have remembered that Christmas my whole life, and probably changed it a few times in my own head, but that was a pretty awesome Christmas for me. So we've been talking about unwrapping Christmas, and in 2 days, we're going to celebrate Christmas. Everybody's going to gather around a tree or whatever it is you gather around and exchange gifts, and it's going to be an awesome time, and you get big smiles, and people are happy, and some people are secretly unhappy because they didn't get what they wanted. But Christmas is that time of the year. Well, I want to take us back, and real quick, I want to make it clear, because I've had a lot of people come talk to me about this, which is really interesting. Jesus was probably not born on December 25th. Shocker. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus on this time for several different reasons, and here's my position on that, just so you'll know. If Jesus is being proclaimed, then we should rejoice. And that's, you know, so since we're in a season when even the non-believers acknowledge Jesus, I think it's important for us to seize that opportunity to tell them really about Jesus. And so John does that, believe it or not, in John chapter 1. John tells us the story of Jesus from a whole different perspective. If you go over to Luke, you find out what happened here. Right. If you go over to Luke, you find out that that Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem and Jesus was born in a manger. And you find out that three shepherds came to see Jesus, and there were wise men that came to see Jesus. And you know, we all know that part of the story. Well, John tells the story of what was happening and what did happen in the heavenly realm. And that's kind of why I wanted to do this story. And it starts in John chapter 1. In verse 1, and we've already talked about this, John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the coolest thing about that, and this we talked about this in my first sermon about this, is what this verse tells us is that every promise and provision that is made about Jesus can and will be fulfilled because of this truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Philippians chapter 2 tells us a little different part of the story. Philippians chapter 2 says he humbled himself and came to this earth, took on flesh, and was made a little lower than the angels. And I don't think we get that. And so today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus is born, and we're going to talk about the fact that some people rejected this. Some people rejected him as Messiah, and I believe still do today. So, if you'll bear with me, I want to start in John 1:1, and I want to read all the way through verse 18, just to give us context. On your worksheet is John 1:12 through 18, but I want to read from the beginning, and then we'll go back and discuss. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that was the life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, whose name is John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of the grace of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This passage is packed with so much that, starting in verse 12, because we already kind of covered all the way to verse 12. Starting in verse 12, he starts with, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." And so on your worksheet, I put, "Yet to all who did receive him." And there's a lot to that that I kind of want to work through with you. Do you realize that it is not unusual in our nature to reject the things that we absolutely need? Are you with me on that? We naturally tend to reject our needs for our wants. In fact, if you give people the choice, do you want what you want or do you want what you need? Oftentimes they'll choose what they want and still need what they need. Do y'all understand the difference between the two? So Jesus comes into the world, the scripture says, "Yet to all who did receive him and those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." Now, John 3:16 says what? "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only son, his only begotten son," however you read it. When you read that text and you think about it, this text coupled with that text makes a really awesome point. Jesus is the only begotten son, but we, through him, have the rights to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. How awesome is that? That we get to join the family of the Creator. We get to be a child of the one true God. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him," but there's a requirement for you. You have to receive him. Now, in one sense, aren't we all children of God, no matter where we come from? No matter what we believe or receive? In one sense, we are, because we're made by him. So he's not talking about that. He's not talking about it in a physical sense, and we'll talk about more of that, about that in a minute. He's talking about in a spiritual sense, where we become, in fact, Romans 8, I think, says it one of the best ways, where we can cry out, "Abba, Father." You can cry out to him, "Father," and he responds to you. "Yet to all who received him and believed in his name." Now, in just a minute, I'm going to talk about Isaiah 7, verse 14, which says that his name will be Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. And as we go through this, I titled this lesson, "Jesus is Born," because as we go through this topic, I think it's easy for us to miss what it actually means for him to take on flesh. In verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." How do I ask this rightly? What is the most significant part of the Word becoming flesh for you? What about him taking on flesh is significant to you? What makes that important to you? Huh?
He was then able to suffer and sacrifice.
He was able to suffer and sacrifice. Okay.
That, he was an example to us. The way he conducted himself with people.
He set an example for us.
He could see him.
We could see him. He could understand us. What did you say?
He became like us.
He became like us.
Yeah, he could feel what
he feels what we feel, right?
He was willing to come into my fallen condition and not condemn me, but bring me to restoration.
That's it. But you need to understand the first part of that, right? He came into our fallen condition. And this is one of the things that I think we have a tendency to miss. And I know most of the time growing up, I missed this. I missed the idea that he took on flesh. He humbled himself and became a man. And it's easy for us to look at his life and not recognize that he set an example for us to live by, not just for us to envy. Does that make sense? I think it's easy for us to give him credence because, or skip the fact that he is, or think only about the fact that he's the Son of God, so therefore he was able to live the life he lived. But he took on flesh. He didn't have to do that. In fact, I dare suggest that it would have been easier for him to sit on his throne and just continue to dole out commandments. But instead, he chose to come here so that he could give us the right to be called children of God. And the only way that's made possible, you can't have Christmas without the crucifixion. Do you know that? You can't have crucifixion, or you can't have Christmas without the resurrection. You can't have Christmas without the Ascension. You can't have Christmas without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, Christmas is so uniquely tied, or definitively tied to Easter, that you can't have one without the other. The carnal nature, the carnal acceptance of Christ is necessary for the sacrifice, and the sacrifice is necessary for the carnal to be powerful. Are you with me on that? And so, here's the thing. John 1 says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's letting us know that that same Word that was there in the beginning, in fact, we read that just a second ago, when John testifies that he is before him, that this preeminent one lays down his right, Philippians 2 says, to be God so that he can dwell among us. And he gives us the right now to be called children of God. But I want you to listen to verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. In John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Before that, Jesus says something interesting to a man named Nicodemus. What does he tell him? You must be what?
Born again.
You must be born again. And Nicodemus is rightfully a little confused. How does one get born again? And here's the thing that Jesus is telling us in John 3 is we aren't born again of natural descent. We aren't born again of some will of our own. We're born again by the will of God. This new birth results in new life. This new life results in new power. This new power results in new destiny. And that's the thing that this story starts. When Jesus took on flesh, he opened a door for us that allowed us to enter into a place where we weren't welcome because of sin, and made it all open to us because of his sinless, perfect, carnal life. And so he gave us the right to be children of God, not by natural descent, not by human decision, not by a husband's will, but because of the desire that God gave us. Now, I want you to understand something. It's easy in the religious world to become so tied up in our involvement in this process. Do you understand what I mean by that? Some of us, maybe even in this room, get caught up in the idea that we somehow had something to do with our own salvation. Does that make sense? We like to say, well, I did this. I did that. Well, and it allows us to stand a little bit in judgment of one another. Right? It allows us to put ourselves a little higher. It's funny that our Savior made himself a little lower, and then we have a tendency to try and make ourselves a little higher. And so I want you to put this in perspective. Believing on someone's name is not an act for which you can boast. Does that make sense? Is believing in someone, receiving a gift isn't something you can boast. Think about Christmas morning. You get in there. In fact, I think we kind of suggest this. But you get in there and you open these gifts and you're like, man, I must have been good this year. Right? Wow. All these gifts prove that I was a good kid all year. And I think we kind of foster that through the whole Santa narrative. You know, you better watch out. You better not cry, better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. And so we sing this song, and in that song, it's like he's watching you. Like he wants to know if you're good or bad, if you've done good or bad, if you've done the right thing or the wrong thing. Here's the great thing about the Christmas story with Jesus. He came knowing we had done wrong, and he offered us the gift in our wrong to deliver us from our wrong. And so the Christmas present we open isn't because you were good or bad. It's because he wanted to make you good. And that's the human, or not the human descent, but the Father's will. So, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Would it have been unreasonable for Jesus to have taken on flesh and built a kingdom? Would that have been an unreasonable thing? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, take on flesh in a palace, sit on his throne and look down upon the peasants. Would that have been unreasonable?
And that's what the Jews thought he was doing.
That's what the Jews thought he should do. That wouldn't have been unreasonable. In fact, I dare suggest that other than the prophetic messages about him, that's what we kind of would have expected had we lived in that day. We would have thought that only a king who is taking on flesh, a God who is taking on flesh, should sit on a throne. Here's the beautiful thing about verse 14. He not only took on flesh, he made his dwelling among us. He was born in a manger. Y'all know the story, right? He was born in a manger in lowly times, in a really rough time. He was celebrated by some and demonized by others. He really was rejected by many, way too many, and even today is rejected, at least in the narrative in which he tells of himself. The significance of him taking on flesh says that, well, y'all already kind of talked about it. He understands. In fact, the scripture says this, he's been tempted in all points, even as we are. The scripture tells us that he grew in knowledge. The scripture tells us that he literally struggled through his growth. That he was tempted like we are, that he suffered like we do, that he endured what we endured. I love John tells us maybe better than any other, but John tells us about this Jesus who weeps. John tells us about this Jesus who has his heart broken for people. Remember when he saw the rich young ruler and the rich young ruler came to him and he went away sorrowful? Remember Jesus' reaction was also one of sorrow. And that's what this flesh does, is it allows him to experience what we experience. And I kind of already covered this because I get ahead of myself, but why take on flesh? Why was that important? Because you can't have the birth story important. Christmas isn't important without the crucifixion. Is it crazy to you that God took on flesh for the purpose of dying? Is that crazy to you? I'm going to talk in my sermon today about dedicated to purpose. And is it crazy to you that Jesus literally on that day he was born to die? To take on the sins of the world. When you read this passage, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the significance of that statement is unmatched. It would have been reasonable for God to say, you know what? I said I wouldn't destroy the world by flood again, but let's destroy it by fire because these people are messed up. That's not what he did. Way back in the beginning, he decided he had a plan. And his plan was to take on flesh and make his dwelling among us and then walk the walk we walk, experience the emotions we experience. What a beautiful, beautiful love story that we read. Verse 15, well, 16 actually, says this, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one. Oh, actually, I skipped a part. The last part of verse 14 says, full of grace and truth. I just saw a post this morning that was really interesting about telling or learning truth. Is it always good to hear the truth? Yes or no?
No.
I want to vote. How many of you say yes, it's always good to hear the truth?
I know it is, but no.
How many of you say, no, it's not always good to hear the truth? The truth hurts, right?
It's not always good to tell the truth.
It's not always good to tell the truth. Not to you, babe.
She's like,
not to you. Tom's like, I'm just going to keep looking at my worksheet.
But it says the truth will set you free.
Right.
Amen.
The
truth shall set you free. Why does it sometimes seem like it burdens us? Here's the crazy thing about this statement. The Word became flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. I want you to listen to those two words, because one without the other isn't very effective. Grace without truth really isn't grace, and truth without grace isn't digestible. Are you with me on this? So, when Jesus came, he came to shine a light on our truth. And he tells us the truth. In fact, if you know anything about the book of Romans, he says some really hard things that I think we miss. I think we've read it so much in our lives that when we read Romans 3 and verse 23 that says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God," we're like, well, that's true. I can accept that. But if you considered the reality behind that, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if you listen to that on its onset, this is what it's saying. You aren't very good. In fact, you are no good. Think about that. There isn't anything about you that is good. How do you swallow that? That's a hard truth to hear. It's even harder when you couple it with Romans 6 and verse 23, which says the wages of sin is what? Yeah, no. So, hold on. We're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to reveal that truth. And that truth alone leaves you hopeless and pitiful. Right? But what else does he reveal? He reveals that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He revealed that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He reveals the grace of this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, he doesn't just reveal the truth. He also reveals the grace. You see, he could have come and just said, in fact, he does. You realize the group that he... How would you have liked to have been a Pharisee during the day of Jesus? These are the things he says about the Pharisees. Brood of vipers. Whitewashed tombs. What else does he say? He's like, you make... Son of Satan. Satan is your father. That's some truth, right? But where's the grace? Well, the grace is made available to all. That's what we're told here. Some did not receive him, but those who did receive him became the children of God. He tore down that wall of separation that sin caused by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now,
I want to say something.
Yes.
You know, everything you're saying here is true.
Mm-hmm.
And we all, as it says, stated here, nobody is without sin.
Right.
Daily. And we come together every Sunday as a designated time to worship and to acknowledge the truths that we read in the Bible. But still, nobody is without sin. Possibly even on Sunday morning when we're going to worship him. But anyway, he gives us an avenue of reprieve and forgiveness, but we have to talk to him. And it doesn't say anywhere in here that we have to celebrate Christmas.
No.
As such, but every Sunday. And how many forget after Christmas? Oh, great. I'm glad it's all over. I clean up going down the road. And forget. That's hypocritical. And we have to be careful about that. We have to keep that in the back of our minds. I don't mean to be derogatory or even bad about the celebration of Christmas.
Right.
But these are things I was told when I was pretty young, a long, long, long time ago.
So let me unpack, because that's actually my point, right? Is I think it's really easy for us to fall into the ho-hum of Christmas. The joy of Christmas. It's easy to fall into that one time a year when we consider Jesus and we think about him and we're filled with all these warm fuzzies about what he's done and who he is and that he was the baby born in the manger, and then we go on from there. That's why I think it's imperative for us to understand that this gift is so great that if you can wrap your mind around what the gift is, who the gift is, then it's really, it wouldn't be hypocritical as much as it would be, reductionary. It would be dismissive to suggest that we can go any time in our life without the recognition of the greatest gift that's ever been given. And that's the Word becoming flesh and making His dwelling among us. And then eventually laying down His life to eradicate the very thing that kept us from God. He not only gave Himself of us, He gave Himself of us so that we could approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. Do you realize that Christianity, the birth story of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is the only faith system that doesn't say, what have you done for God, but what has God done for you? That's literally the Christmas story, is what God has done for you. He didn't ask of us, He gave of Himself to us. Like that's, to me, that's when you really wrap your mind around that. Because He could have asked for a lot of things, right? He could have asked for sacrifice of more bulls and goats. He could have asked for us to give everything that we have, live impoverished for the rest of our days, and wear sackcloth and ashes for our sins. But instead, He took all of that on Himself. All of it. And He says, those who receive Him and believe in His name, He gave the rights to become children of God. Not of natural descent, but of the choice of God. And the only way you don't get it is to reject it. Like that's literally, you have to actively reject this truth once you hear it. But if you accept it, He has promised not only a future, a destiny, He's promised Himself in you through the Holy Spirit. Like that's, He's promised to help us overcome the very things that have wrecked our lives. Sin wrecks everything. It's a destructive force. Look around you. And so when He comes on the scene, grace and truth come with Him. And the truth is hard to hear. And I'll be honest with you, the grace is hard to receive. The truth is hard to hear and the grace is hard to receive. I've told y'all I have a problem. I'm a control freak. I like to be in control. I like to drive when the car is moving. I would like to drive the cars of those around me too. If they would listen to me, traffic would flow so much better. I like to fix my own stuff in my own house and my own stuff on my own cars. I like to be able to do anything and everything. And I'll be honest with you, there's a part of me that would really like to stand before the gates of heaven and say, look what I've done. Look at all the good I've done. Every Sunday I prepared a message and preached to the masses and told them about you. Every day I wake up and I pray and I make my devotion to you. Let me in because I've been good. Here's the problem. If I'm going to be honest about how good I am, I must also be honest about how not good I am. And see, that's the thing. Is in the end, I've only ever done what was mine to do. I've only ever done what was required of me. I deserve nothing for that. But I get everything of Him through His grace. Ephesians 2, such a powerful passage. But this is what he's saying to me. I feel like Ephesians 2 was mine, right? It's like, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the end, none of us are going to stand before the throne of God and say, why don't we look into what I've done? If we have any real understanding of the grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ, we will say, look at all He has done. And now He's advocating for us. Okay, here's what I love.
So, excuse me.
Yes.
How do you say grace is hard to receive? Because if it's packaged with salvation, it's a free gift.
Oh, that's a good question.
And so, also, with that...
Yeah.
What I'm hearing from you is Well, this fear that we're not going to be humble. If the revelation moves through us that we're actually all amazing, because God is in us, with us. And when you say, I like to do this, I do this, I can do all this, well, that's pretty amazing. And I think that you should just embrace your amazingness without becoming boastful or prideful or being afraid of not operating in humility. And just be like, God, look at how you are moving through me, and how, look at all the amazing things I can do that I can do because of you.
Oh, I have no problem with look at all the amazing things I can do. It's not one of my problems. So let me see if I can answer this question, and then I'll give you better clarity on that question. So when I say grace is hard to receive, we have a tendency to look at what I've done kind of approach. And yes, it's a free gift. Doesn't mean it's easy to receive. In fact, I can't tell you how many times. In fact, it happened Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, we were in our youth party, and I made the statement offhand. I was like, I will do this if y'all raise $100 for every kid's Christmas right now. A little girl walked up, 16 years old, and handed me $100. And I was like, I can't take that. She's like, I'm going to give it away anyway. And I was like, I can't take that from you. It was free. She wanted me to have it. I refused to take it. I gave it back to her and I said, if you want to give it, you give it in the plate. Like, I can't take this from you. Because I feel like, well, there's a lot of reasons
could
to that,
you
right?
Receive it from her?
I couldn't.
Change the language. Can we receive
it? I couldn't take it or receive it or enjoy it or... And that's what I mean by grace is hard. It's hard for us to come to the conclusion that the finished work of Christ is enough. It's hard to come to that conclusion.
We are worthy.
Well, we're... Right. It's difficult to come to that. And so I celebrate that God has given me all kinds of gifts and talents and abilities, and I love God for it, and I just have to remind myself that it's God, not me. And so that's, I'm not upset that I do all these things. I hope that doesn't...
It's God through you.
I'm right. I have a tendency to be really proud of me, and I shouldn't be proud of me without being proud of what God is doing in me. So... Okay, I'm running out of time, and I want to make sure I get to these last two things, or last three things. Seeing God. Let me read this last one, because I love this. For the law comes through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus, Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. There is a lot in this one passage. Number one. Jesus is God. We're not getting around that. There's a lot of theology out there that suggests that's not true. That there's theology that he is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he was the first created being. Jesus is not a created being. He is God. He was there in the beginning. Nothing was created without him. This is probably the most definitive statement of the deity of Christ you can find. Listen to it again. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Anybody miss that? Is Jesus God or no?
Yes.
Right? So, here's the other cool thing. No one has ever seen God. But anyone who's seen Jesus has seen God. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, because they ask him, they're like, show us God and we'll believe, right? Show us God and everything will be better. And he was like, have you been with me so long that you don't know if you see me, you see him? Because I and my Father are one. And so he came to make God real to us. Because as long as we wear this flesh, there's always going to be this conflict between our flesh and our spirit. God has always been there. And all of us have a spirit. But our flesh doesn't allow us to see it. And so when he says, No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. I like the version here that's on the page. No one has ever seen God, but God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And here's the cool thing about that. Well, there's a couple of cool things. Do you know when Jesus says that you're no longer my servants, but my friends? You know when Jesus says that we are his brothers and sisters? How cool is it that the God who created all of this welcomes us into his family? And only possible through the incarnation of Christ Jesus. So when we read Jesus is born, we need to recognize that Satan at this point is being defeated by this reality. And the final nail happens, metaphorically and realistically, to Satan when he dies on that cross and is raised to life again. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful story of love and grace and truth. Don't miss this. Don't miss the beauty of what is offered in this one and only Son who came to live in this world, who came to suffer in this world, who came to be tempted in this world, and who came to conquer this world. Not just for himself, but for all of us. That is the significance of Christmas. Don't miss that. We can give gifts to each other because we serve a God who's a giving God. But don't forget that even your gift giving is a gift from God. It is, we are products of a giving God. And he's showing us how to live through his Son, Christ Jesus. And then he's advocating for us and filling us and strengthening us with all his might. What a beautiful, beautiful, most awesome love story of gift giving by the God who loves us. Okay. I left you with two questions that are kind of yours. How did this change things? Him becoming flesh. We've talked about it the whole time, but I want you to really ponder that. And does it change things for you? Does this truth change things for you? How has the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus changed things for you? If everything you are, you could be apart from him, then you're not living the life that he died to give you. Did you hear that? If everything you are, you could be apart from him, then you're not receiving the gift that he came to give you. He wants to change your life.
Say that a third time?
Everything. Well, I said it two different ways, so I'll say it a third time, probably differently again. If you aren't living the life, if the life you were living you could live apart from him, then you haven't received all that he's come to offer you. In other words, he came to transform, not to tie a bow around it. Not to just validate you. And that's the hardest thing, right? The hardest thing about transformation is what we really want most of the time is validation. The hardest thing about transformation, it is the exact opposite of validation. So Jesus comes to validate you as people and transform you as his own. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this awesome gift of your Son Jesus, who came to this earth to just pave the way for our access to you. He took on flesh so that he could live among us and make his dwelling among us and walk where we walk and see what we see and hear what we hear from our own perspective. And he shows us that we don't have to succumb to the realities of this broken world, but we can embrace and accept the beauty of your wonderful gift, the grace and truth that you offer in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Father, that this Christmas season and every season, we never ever stop calling on your name through your Son. And we never ever stop accepting and embracing the wonderful gift that happened in him. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Bye, Danny. Thank you. You should have interrupted me because I really wanted some.
Thank you.
Dale, Larry and Belinda, are they here? Larry is here somewhere. I just saw him.
Oh, he's probably Manuel Abrego.
And who?
Manuel Abrego.
They're not here. He's sick, so they may not be here.
Okay. Can I see Mark Milo?
Yep, he's here. Hello, how are you?
It's good to see you.
Why are you